We will begin reading in verse number 1 and read through verse number 13. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 13. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up your bed and go your way into your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Before we begin, brethren, let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you asking for your grace and your mercy. We know who we are. We are sinners. We are sinners who have been saved by your grace. And Lord, we come to you humbly asking you for your grace, that you would come to us and meet with us by your word and by your spirit. Teach us, instruct us, comfort us from your word, and help us, Father, not to leave this place without having been changed by your grace. We look to you, we ask you, Lord, do not let us be ashamed, for we put our trust in you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, brethren, I would like to walk through Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And we begin very simply with a small house and a big crowd. In the beginning of this passage, we see that Jesus enters into a town called Capernaum. Capernaum was a town where Jesus often went, where Jesus often taught, and where Jesus often showed his power and his grace. It is also the same town where Jesus issued one of his most fearsome pronouncements of judgment. In Matthew 11, those words are recorded. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And this is where Jesus pronounced, he turns to the city and begins to pronounce judgments upon that city. He says, And thou, you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So this is the town where Jesus was ministering, or where the context of this passage. And so news began to spread that there was this man, Jesus, who came into town. And people, by word of mouth, began to spread the news. Jesus is in town. Jesus is in town. And people began to press into this city, and they began to funnel into a small house, where the Bible even tells us that many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. They were like sardines in a can in this little house. And there, inside of that little house that was packed with people, Jesus was preaching the Word of God. So as something was going on inside this house, something was going on outside of the house. And that's where we're introduced to four friends and a paralyzed man. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy." Sick of the palsy is another way of saying one man who was paralyzed, which was born of four. I personally like to reference interlinear translations because I kind of get to see the Greek word order, and it's very interesting. I one time at Trinity, we heard a report of a Muslim young lady somewhere in the world, maybe in Asia, and she said that she had recently been reading the book of Mark, and that she said it something like this: it was better than any movie she's ever seen. Because it's so vivid, it's so engaging, it's almost like you're entering into this movie unfolding before your eyes, but better than a movie because it's real. And the word order in the original I found very suspenseful and engaging, and this is how it goes, something like this: "And they come to him." Who's the they? "And they come to him, a paralytic bringing, born by four." So if you follow the progression of this book, of the book of Mark, it starts with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then little by little, Mark is giving us more and more information about Jesus Christ. And we learn how Jesus is one who was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. We learn that a voice speaks from heaven saying, "Behold, my Son in whom I am well pleased." We learn about a man, Jesus Christ, who has the authority to cast out demons. We learn about a man now in this passage to whom is being brought a paralyzed man. If Jesus had the authority and the power to cast out demons, what in the world is about to happen with a paralyzed man about to come into the presence of Jesus Christ? It's a suspenseful unfolding of this narrative. "And they come to him, a paralytic bringing, born or carried by four." So this is great. There's a paralyzed man being brought to Jesus, and we are on the edge of our seats. What is about to happen? And suddenly, our story comes to a screeching halt because there is a sudden roadblock. There is a hindrance. There is a difficulty. There's something in the way of these four men who are bringing this paralyzed man, or who are trying to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. Verse number 4, "And when they could not come nigh unto him," they couldn't even get near him. Why? Because of the press, the crowd. They began to look for a way in, but they could not find one, so they began to get creative. And you know human nature is very much like this. When you really want something and you find that you can't have it, you begin to think of other ways by which you can get what you want. And so these men really wanted to get this paralyzed man to Jesus, and so they began to get creative. They said, "Okay, we can't get in the door. We can't get through the window. No door, no window, fine, we'll just use the roof." And so they, apparently houses in that time, they had stairs in the back that made its way to the roof. And it may not be as strenuous a task as we might think, breaking through a roof like this, or a ceiling like this and a roof like this. It might have been a little bit easier, but it wasn't that easy, probably. And so the Bible tells us that they uncovered the roof. This is manual labor, and that they had broken it up. It was perhaps dangerous. And also that they let down the bed where this paralyzed man was. So they were resourceful. I mean, I don't think any of them carried ropes that day thinking they're going to need this. They probably looked around and said, "Hey, let's use that, let's use that." And they began to get resourceful. And so, brethren, by way of an application, a side application, these men, these four friends, they decided, they agreed to each take a corner, as I read in one of Spurgeon's sermons. They agreed to each take a corner and to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. And so by way of a very brief application, when was the last time you ever brought someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you ever called a brother or a sister in Christ? And you said, "Brother, sister, I'm concerned about this person in my life that I know. This coworker, this friend, this family member that is still outside of Christ. When was the last time you agreed with another brother or sister in Christ to bring a sinner, a paralyzed sinner, to Jesus Christ? Whether by bringing the gospel to them or whether by bringing them before Jesus and laying them down at his feet through prayer. When was the last time you brought a paralyzed sinner to Jesus Christ? And brethren, when you do bring a paralyzed sinner to Jesus Christ, are you as resourceful? Are you as persistent as these four men? When you find the roadway blocked, for when you're trying to get the gospel to someone, do you quit? Do you stop? Do you say, I've tried so many times, I'm not going to do this anymore? Brethren, I encourage you, like these four friends, keep praying, keep inviting, keep speaking the gospel, and keep living the gospel before the paralyzed sinners all around you. Thirdly, we come to Jesus forgiving the paralytic. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2, verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the paralyzed lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them record plural faith. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four friends, Jesus interpreted their body language because they really didn't make a request. They didn't drop him and say, hey, Jesus, heal him or forgive his sins. The body language spoke volumes. There was Jesus in this little house that was packed like a sardine can. And all of a sudden, they might have begun to hear thuds. And they might have looked up and have seen sheetrock falling and all of a sudden a foot breaking through. I don't know how it must have looked like, but it did interrupt Jesus' sermon, most likely. And they brought this man down. And their actions spoke volumes. Jesus knew exactly what they wanted. They wanted that paralyzed man to get down so Jesus can deal with that man. But we come to... excuse me. They lowered the paralytic, and what could they be possibly after? They wanted Jesus to heal this man's paralysis. This paralysis was to such an extent that he could not walk by himself. He could not go where he wanted when he wanted, and he was helpless. This is the condition of a paralyzed person. They can't move their body when their mind tries to tell their body to move. But then we come to unexpected words. The first word out of Jesus' mouth is son. How comforting that must have been. And brethren, don't we know this from Scripture, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? You can tell a lot about a person by what comes out of their mouth. And we can tell a lot about Jesus by the first word that comes out of his mouth to this man. He says, son. He doesn't say, you a wicked sinner. He says, son. That's a word of adoption. Right there at that moment, Jesus took this man into his embrace. At this moment, Jesus made this man his son. And the next words betray the heart of Jesus as well. First he says, son, and then he says, forgiven. Adoption and justification. He says, son, your sins, plural, thank God, are forgiven. And brethren, God says the same thing to us for the sake of his son. Jesus says the same thing to us for the sake of his son. Son, daughter, your sins, your many sins, your plural sins are forgiven you. And so these are unexpected words. And notice how Jesus, as he is called and as he is the great physician, he deals with the cause first and not the effect. He deals with the true disease, not with the outworking of the or the symptoms of the disease. Jesus, as that great physician, reaches down past this man's paralysis, and he goes down deep to his true issue, which is his sin, and he forgives him of his sin. And brethren, we know this from the times we have gone to doctors or the stories we have heard about how doctors operate. If a doctor observes a cancer breaking out of a person's body, they're not just going to put a Band-Aid on the surface. They're going to basically say, we got to get in there. We need to dig down into this body to take out the root issue, not just deal with the outward symptoms. And this is what the great physician Jesus Christ also did. He didn't just say, hey, get up. He said, no, I'm gonna deal with the bigger problem. I'm going to forgive you of your sins. Forgive you your sins. And so, brethren, next we come to faulty logic detected. In verse number 6, we're introduced to a new crowd. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there. I love how the Bible, how the Lord has worded that. There were just scribes sitting there. And reasoning in their hearts like armchair quarterbacks. Well, what were they thinking? In the original, they don't even say man. They say, why does this thus speak blasphemies? And if you have studied a bit on logic, this is what's called a fallacy. It's a leading question. It's begging the question. It's a logical fallacy. They were assuming without proof that what Jesus said were blasphemies. It's almost like in court, if a prosecutor asks the defendant, when did you stop beating your wife? Well, if he answers never, then it assumes that he's still doing it. So it's kind of like a question that it's hard to answer. You can't really answer it. It's a fallacy. You can't really answer it because either way you go, you're going to be guilty. So these Pharisees, they were basically asking, why does this speak blasphemies? Well, the true question is, why is he speaking blasphemies? It's really, is what he is saying speaking blasphemies? But anyway, that is a faulty logic detected. They were assuming without proof that what Jesus had said were blasphemies. And they also ask another question. They say, who is able to forgive sins except one, God? And that's correct. But they were misapplying it because they were assuming that Jesus was not God. And brethren, before we begin to take up stones and get ready to cast them at the Pharisees, if you were there, would you have thought any different? If you saw a man at a supermarket who said, your sins be forgiven you, and you look over and he's talking to a man in a wheelchair, would you think, wow, I wonder if this guy, you know, is speaking the truth? No, you would instantly assume this guy is a liar. But Proverbs does tell us in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, he that answers a matter before he hears it, to him it is folly and shame. And Jesus sees their heart thoughts, and he asks them, which might have been pretty scary for them, why did you all just think what you just thought? In other words, he says, I heard that, I saw that. It's almost like turning the lights on a burglar. They just freeze. And that's what Jesus does in essence. He asks a question and turns the lights on these Pharisees. And so, brethren, beware of trusting your own weak reasonings and faulty logic, because this very same thing kept the scribes from forgiveness. Fifthly, faulty logic corrected. So first we saw the faulty logic detected, and now we have faulty logic corrected. And Jesus gives the scribes a pop quiz. He says, okay, class, everyone sit down, take out your number 2 pencils, and here is a pop quiz. And he begins to pass out this quiz around the room. And this quiz has one question along the top, and it's a multiple choice quiz, 2 possible answers. And Jesus asks this in verse number 8, And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason you these things in your hearts? Here's the question. Here's the pop quiz. Which one of these is easier to say to a paralyzed man? Option number one, your sins are forgiven. Or option number two, arise and take up your bed and walk. So brethren, if you had that quiz passed out to you, which one would you have answered? Which one is easier to say to a paralyzed man? The answer is obvious. It's easier to say forgiven. Why is it easier? Because it cannot be immediately proven or seen. It's an invisible blessing. You can't see or hold out forgiveness, in a sense. It's invisible. Anyone can say it. That's why it's the easier one to say. But only God can actually do it. And so, brethren, let's kind of flip that question on its head and kind of give a related question. Which one of these is harder to say in man's eyes? The harder one to say would be to say, get up and walk. Why? Because on the one hand, if you say it and it doesn't happen, it's embarrassing. On the other hand, if you say it and it does happen, it would be to prove that you have that person who says that has a power above man's power. And so the Lord Jesus Christ leaves the question to answer itself. The easier thing to say truly is to say forgiven. Jesus then says the harder thing to say, and it actually happens. In verse number 11, I say unto you, arise and take up your bed and go your way into your house. Verse 12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all. And so, brethren, let's think about this. What would this have meant to the people there? When I first studied this passage, I was trying to get to the bottom of what's going on here. It's a little confusing to me. And thankfully, I had a book called Let's Study Mark by Sinclair Ferguson. And Sinclair Ferguson says this, this would have been the undeniable conclusion of those people that day. Maybe not immediately. Maybe the Pharisees were all kind of in a tizzy, with all of the excitement of everything that was happening. Maybe they went home that day and the Pharisees, you know, put on their slippers and their PJs, got in bed, were just about to drift into sleep, and they realized, wait a minute, I get what that man was saying. And this is what Sinclair Ferguson said. This would have been the undeniable conclusion of everyone in that room that day if they thought about it. If Jesus' word of healing has been effective, then surely his word of forgiveness must have been effective too. And so the conclusion would have been something like this. If Jesus could heal by his word, then when he spoke his word about forgiveness, it actually happened as well. And if Jesus forgave, and only God can forgive, then Jesus is God. This would have been the undeniable conclusion. And brethren, the book of Mark, you can read it fairly quickly. I mean, if you sit down, you could probably read through the entire book in about an hour or two, I'm guessing. The book of Mark is, in essence, a gospel tract. It's telling us about Jesus. And it's almost like a puzzle. Piece by piece, this picture of Jesus Christ is being filled in. And we're learning more about Jesus. We're learning, going back again, we're learning about one who was tempted in the wilderness of the devil, one who has power and authority over the devil, one who has the power and the willingness to cleanse away leprosy. And now we come face to face with one who can forgive sins. The picture is coming together before our eyes. And the undeniable conclusion of this passage is that Jesus Christ is God. And so, brethren, by way of application, you know, this is one of the things about preaching consecutively, is that sometimes you don't really know how a passage will be a help to God's people. I'm not saying God's word doesn't help us. I'm just saying some passages sometimes are more appropriate in certain situations. And I must confess, I don't really know why in God's providence this is the passage we're all hearing this morning. But in God's providence, we are hearing this passage this morning. And if we are, then it is for our good. And if we are, then it is for our profit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Even this passage. And so, brethren, if I may, I would like to encourage you, in light of this doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. Don't ever shrink back. Don't ever blush. Don't ever become embarrassed to embrace this truth that Jesus Christ is God. This is a doctrine that the world laughs at. This is a doctrine that false religions deny. This doctrine that Jesus is God is a doctrine that the devil loves to attack. This is also a doctrine that our own wicked hearts at times may doubt. But by God's grace, let us be like Thomas when he saw the resurrected Christ, to boldly embrace him and say, "My Lord and my God." And brethren, secondly, dear Christian, your salvation is secure. Your sins truly are forgiven because this is no mere man, Jesus Christ. And if he has said to you, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven, then it is true. If Jesus' mighty word lifted a paralyzed man from his bed, then when Jesus says you are forgiven, it is true. You are forgiven. And no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Thirdly, brethren, I don't know everyone who is in here. There might be someone or someones in here who are still not a Christian, who are still outside of Christ. I don't know if this is being live streamed. Maybe there's someone out there. But if you are still outside of Christ, stop your doubting. Stop your unbelief. Stop your own weak, faulty reasonings, because Jesus, who is God, he sees your heart thoughts. He sees your reasonings. He sees you sitting there and reasoning in your heart, just like the Pharisees. And the Lord calls you this day to believe on Jesus, who is the Son of Man, who has authority upon the earth to forgive sins. And why can he forgive sins? Because Jesus Christ is God. So, brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please burn this truth into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, help us to remember this truth when we pray, knowing that we are not speaking into the wind. We are not speaking in vain, but we are praying to the Lord God of heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ, you, O Lord, are God. Help us, Father, that this truth may put a rod down our spines when we pray, knowing that we have the ear of our Lord, who is God. And Lord, help us also to embrace and wield this truth when we preach the gospel, that we may unashamedly proclaim that Jesus Christ is God. Whether people laugh at us or mock us or hate us or persecute us because of this truth, help us, Father, to never let it go. Because truly, the Lord Jesus Christ, you, O Lord, are God. You are our Savior, and you will soon return for your people. Please help us, be with us, and strengthen us by your word. We ask in Jesus' mighty name, amen.